Amen. I want to think about gathering men for judgment. You know, we have before us this evening in this 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, a very remarkable chapter in the Bible, simply because it is full of parables. In fact, there are 8 parables recorded, and if you want to look through the chapter tonight and you find a 9th one or a 10th one, then you can send me a little text. Don't ring me after 12, by the way, but send me a little text. But I assure you there are 8 parables in this portion of Matthew 13. A parable, as I said to you, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's important we understand what the Lord's doing. He's taking things that are natural, that are we can see in this world. He's using what is known as the eye gate. And the eye gate is essential. They tell us that you only take in so much through the ear. You only take in so much. It's the eye gate. At least 40% of truth is received through seeing. 40%. And I know faith cometh by hearing. But the eye gate, seeing something, it communicates truth in a remarkable way. And the Lord, knowing the makeup of the human form, he created man. He knew even in his fallen nature that the best way to communicate truth to a sinner, to a fallen creature, is through the eye gate. If he can see something, if he can see it, and that's not excluding faith. If he can see that something in the natural realm, something that his eye and his mind can see and understand, the Lord takes that. And it's an earthly story, and the sinner understands that. And then he gives it a divine or a spiritual or a heavenly meaning in order to communicate truth to the heart and soul and the mind of those who are lost in sin. There are 8 parables before us this evening. Each parable has been drawn from what we call the natural world around us. We have, first of all, in verses 3 to 23, the parable of the sower. And we know that well. The parable of the sower and the 4 different grounds into which the good seed was sown. And then in verses 24 to 30, you have what is known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. The man sows his field with wheat, and in the early hours of the morning, during midnight to about 6 o'clock, someone comes and plants tares, weeds among the wheat, and they grow together. And then the servant said, "Did you not plant wheat? Where did the tares come from?" etc., etc. And then it says, "Leave them alone, and they will be separated at the last day, the last judgment." And that really is the visible and the invisible church of Christ. Those that are sitting here, those who are the professing church of Christ, the Lord says, many in that day will be harvested as tares and not as wheat at all. And yet both go together. Both sit in the house of God. Both go to meetings. Both read their Bible. But there'll be the separating of the wheat and the tares as the sheep and the goat. And then there is the parable of the mustard seed, which our brother Norman preached on in the prayer meeting. And he told us, I think he told the folks anyway, that he sent them home with a little thing of mustard seed. And he says, "Don't lose them." I spilt it. We gathered it up again. And I threw it into a bit of peat. And you've never seen anything grow as quick. And it just grew as this lanky thing, so I ripped it out. Sorry about that, Norman. But we still have a few left, and I don't think we're going to have a mustard seed tree in our house because it grows bigger than any other tree, as we hear in Scripture. So you have in verses 31 the parable of the mustard seed. And then in verse 33 you have the parable of the leaven inside the meal, and that is that little leaven. It literally contaminates the whole. And we see it's not only a picture of sin, but a picture of the gospel in society and how it literally affects the entire earth. And then you have the parable in verse 44 of the treasure in the field. A man finds treasure. He goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field in order to purchase that treasure. Some people say that's the sinner buying the field to get the treasure, which is Christ. And people have preached on that, probably have preached on it myself. But I think a better way to look at that parable is that the treasure in the field is the souls that the Father's given to the Son. And Christ gives his all to purchase that field and that treasure. And then you have in verses 45 and 6, the parable of the pearl of great price. Very similar to the treasure in the field, by the way. And you have a wonderful picture, by the way, in the natural world, how the pearl is formed. The pearl of great price. How that pearl actually comes into existence. And then verses 47 to 15, you have what is known as the parable of the net that's cast into the sea. There's 2 ways to fish. I don't believe in using the dynamite to get them out, but to have a sporting chance. We believe you can angle, that is with a hook, or you can cast the net. And that's the two ways of fishing you'll find in Holy Scripture. And on this occasion, the Lord takes, and remember, most of these folks who are gathered were fishermen. And he likened the kingdom of heaven unto a man who cast the net and then drew in the net. And in the net was fish of every kind. Now, I want to tell you something. That in itself cannot happen. It cannot happen. If you cast a net, you will not catch fish of every kind. You might catch a few fish of a different kind, but you'll not catch fish of every kind. I think the only time it ever happened in history, the only time, I can't say this for sure, the only time it ever happened in history was when those disciples cast the net, and the Lord told them to cast the net on a certain side of the ship, and they drew in a draft of fishes, so much so that, and there were two different times when that actually happened, but on one of those occasions, the very number of the fish were counted, and they said there were 153 fish. And I often ask the question, and so do many other evangelists, why 153? I was told this story. I can't say it's true, by the way, but I was told that Willie Mullen, the late Willie Mullen, was in Israel. And he asked a fisherman by the Sea of Galilee, why do you think in the New Testament there were 153 fish in the net? Now, I can't verify this, by the way, so don't go away and say, Thomas Martin said, we're just suggesting to you this may be a reason. And that fisherman was able to tell Pastor Mullen that he believed there were 153 different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee at that time. And so one of every species. Now, that's impossible because fish swim in shoals. You couldn't cast a net and catch in the one net every single fish in the river, the lake, or the sea. It's an impossibility. That's why Peter, when he saw that, he knew that this was a miracle. He was a fisherman. This could never have happened. Birds of a feather flock together, and so do fish swim together. They swim in shoals, and they live among themselves, and they don't intermix with other fish. And so we see the parable of the net. And then finally, in verse 52, you have the parable of what is known as the householder, who brings forth out of his treasure things old and things new. Now, I can't preach on all eight of those parables. You say, well, you can, but I'm not going to. I can just take one of them. I believe the Lord's burdened my heart tonight for that seventh parable in verses 47 to 50, which is the parable of the net that's cast into the sea. And the parable goes basically like this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that is cast into the sea, and it draws the fish from the sea, fish of every single kind that's in. It doesn't say every fish, but it draws out of that sea fish of different kind. And when that net is actually full, only when it's full, that is, it is drawn basically to the shore. And so there will be the harvest of those fish. Once they are drawn to the shore, they sit down and they sift or separate those fish. The good are cast away. The good are kept and the bad are cast away. And Christ himself gives to us the interpretation and the spiritual meaning of the parable. I don't have to use sanctified imagination. I don't have to give you what I believe and someone else's opinion or what other commentators said. I go to the one who gave the parable, who understands the parable, and he gives us the interpretation. And he says that net cast into the sea, those fish gathered into that net gathered to the shore, that separation or the sifting of the net, and the good kept and preserved and the bad cast away and burned, is a picture of the end of the age. The world is the vast sea into which the gospel net is cast. Even this night, this parable is being fulfilled. The gospel net will be cast out in Cumber Free Church. The gospel net will be cast out in other places and denominations outside our own. And across this province and across this nation and across this earth, there will be and there has been already the casting out of the gospel net. So the parable is applicable to tonight and today. The net gathers of every kind of sinner in time. Every kind of sinner is gathered into this net. And the Bible says the net will be drawn one day to eternity's shore. And here, at the last judgment, The good will be separated from the bad. That doesn't mean good people from bad people. That means the saved from the lost. That means the righteous from the unrighteous. The believer from the non-believer or the unbeliever. I want you to consider this parable in greater detail with me this evening. And I've given it the title, Gathering Men or Sinners for Judgment. I want you to think, first of all, from this parable of Christ, that there is a time that's stated in the parable. There is a time that is stated. Look at verse 47, for instance. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore. There is a time that is stated in this parable. You see, the filling of the net with fish of every kind is symbolic of the completion of God's redemptive purpose on earth. Did you know that? This parable relates to the final, complete work of redemption. The net is never full until the last soul on earth is converted to Christ. That's the time that's stated, when the last sinner... Wouldn't it be remarkable that you were the last sinner ever to be saved on planet Earth? Imagine walking around heaven, telling angels, telling cherubims and seraphims and Michael and Gabriel and even other believers that you meet in heaven, telling them, I was the last soul. Can you believe it? I was the last person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And after me, no one else was saved. What a mercy from God that I was the last. Adam will say, I'm the first. Adam will say, I'm the first. Eve will say, I'm the second. Abel will say, I'm the third. I don't know where I come in the trillions that will be saved on planet Earth before the Lord returns. But I don't care when it was. I'm glad it's happened. And whether you're the first or the last, it'll be good if you're saved on that day. When that net is cast in time and drawn or dragged to the shore of eternity, you'd want to be sure when you're in that net that you are among the good fish, that you will be preserved and kept, and not like the bad that are cast away and burned in the furnace of fire, for that's what it says. The filling of this net is really the completion of God's redemptive purpose in Christ on earth, and it ushers in what is known as the eternal and the spiritual realm. It's coming upon the earth. It's coming upon the nations of the earth and the inhabitants of this planet. Soon the net of the gospel, an opportunity to be saved, will be cast for the last time. Now, I'm saying to you in this parable, it's not just relating to the end of the age. Some of us may never live that long. So this net could be cast the last time tonight. For all we know, God could call you out in death. God could bring your soul out into eternity. That net could be filled tonight in a small measure. And the Lord could bring, and I believe He will, many souls into eternity right now. There is a text in the book of Jeremiah. It's a fearful text. I discussed it with one of our ministers, the Reverend David Stewart, and he says, I have a text for you. I have a text that I would like you to preach on. I think you're the man to preach it. I says, have you ever preached it? I think he said he had, so I'll have to go on and listen to him. And he says, well, it's a great text because I preached it for the beginning of the year. Do you know what it was? You know what he said? It frightened me when he said it. He says, I preached on it in the book of Jeremiah, and it says this year, thou shalt die. He preached that as the first gospel message of 24. This year, thou shalt die. Within 2 months of Jeremiah prophesying to that man, within 2 months, he didn't get a full year, by the way. In fact, there were about 4 or 5 months already gone of that year. He got another 2 months. He didn't get a full year. Now imagine the Lord said that to you as a Christian, as a born-again believer. This year thou shalt die. That doesn't say December. This year. Could be January. And you have to meet the Lord. And what have you done for Him? What have you given to Him? What more could you have done? I know we'll all say it. I know we will. I wish I'd given Him more. It's a big regret of us all. But there are opportunities this year. You've got to take them. But sinner, listen to me. This year thou shalt die. Your last year on planet Earth. I'm not saying it is. But we had fearful contemplation of that text. We sat really way into the night and sat and discussed it. This year, how would you handle that text? How would you apply it to the conscience? Saint and sinner alike. Powerful text. This year thou shalt die. And it could be the net could be drawn in 24 for you. This is the last opportunity you will have as the gospel net is cast. And we pull it in at the end of this meeting. And you're not in. And you're not saved. Or else the net will be cast. And saint and sinner alike will be in the net in death. And you'll be drawn to eternity shore. And you're not right with God. And it's not well with your soul. Because the season of rescue, catching sinners in the gospel net, will end. It's coming to an end. Time will be no more. You will enter the eternal realm. And history is history. Just like 23, you can do nothing about it. You can't change it. When a man dies or the Lord returns, you're in eternity. It's impossible to turn back the clock. It's impossible to right any wrongs. Impossible for you to put yourself back in time to get saved and come to know the Lord. Time will be no more. The day of judgment will begin. The great day of God's wrath has come. And who will be able to stand? And our Lord interprets the drawing in of the net as the end of this present age. If you look with me there in verses 49 and 50. Look what he says about this time that is specified. He says in verses 49 and 50, so shall it be at the end of the world, at the end of the ages, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. How would they do that? How would an angel know who belongs to Christ and who doesn't? An angel doesn't have omniscience. An angel cannot see into the hearts of men. No, they cannot. Only God can do that. How do they know to sever? How do they know? Well, I'm going to tell you. The blood mark. That's how they know. God said himself, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, there'll be a sinner in that net, and you know what he'll have a denominational tag on him. And the angel will be able to sever that one. And there'll be another, they'll have the mark of baptism, he'll sever that one. And there'll be another, have a massive sign confirmed, oh, he'll sever that one. And there's another, what a tag he has on, I'm a good person. There's another religious man. There's another religious young person. There's a charitable individual. He'll sever that one. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He'll not look for free Presbyterianism. God forbid. It won't do you any good. W.P. Nicholson, I know in the last years of his ministry, he was very crude. But there are things he said that in his generation people appreciated and understood. And in this so-called political age and political correctness, you couldn't say a thing without offending someone. And I'm sure I'll offend someone tonight as well, or online. And if I don't, then someone will send it to someone else who will be offended. Either way, you're going to offend. W.T. Nicholson said, if you trust in a denominational tag, when you get to heaven, it'll drop off. But if you get to hell, it will burn off. That's what he said. And I believe him. I believe it's true. When I see the blood, the angels will be looking just as God will. He's given them permission to judge, to sever the wicked from the good, and from the good from the bad, and the wicked from the righteous. And he'll know. Oh, they'll know. The blood mark will be seen. The precious blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. When I see the blood, then I will pass over you. And we have here the end of the age, and it tells us that they will sever the wicked from among the just. That's their job, that's their task. And there is a time here that's stated, and it's the end of the age, or it could even be death itself. This year thou shalt die. And the Lord does give us the interpretation of the parable. It's the end of the age, and the angels will sever the wicked from the just. And I wonder, will you be ready? You see, sinners have a habit, don't they? of ignoring this solemn and yet sobering truth that there will be an end time, and that that end time will follow with terrible and fearful season of divine judgment. Our Lord Jesus himself said, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, those holy angels commissioned of a holy God to sever, to separate, to divide the wicked from the just, the good fish from the bad, the wheat from the tares. All these parables tie in when you look at them. And it says that the good will be kept and preserved in vessels. And then it says the bad will be cast into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's a description of the most intense, horrifying, terrifying pain and anguish you could ever have. When a person is wailing and their teeth are gnashing, that means they're in the most fearful state they've ever been in. I would guarantee you, you've never been in that state on earth. Never. Even though you've gotten the worst news possible, even though you've gone through the worst experience possible, you have never had this experience. It's only for eternity. There will be eternal wailing, inconsolable sorrow. And there will be gnashing of teeth. That is, there'll be such fear and anguish that you would see a little measure on earth where people are put in fear of God at some tragedy or some wicked event. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ his Son. And he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. Men and women, young people, make no mistake. There is a judgment day. There is a day of wrath that's coming. I believe that's why it necessitates a Sunday evening and a gospel service and for you to come. And I'm glad to see you here tonight. I really mean that. And it's a blessing to have you here and to see this church so well filled with people. But there's a time when we must all stand before Almighty God and give an account of ourselves to God. Today, the net of God's redemptive purpose is being cast out upon the earth. The Lord's gathering in the fish. He's gathering in from all kinds of people. And I want to tell you that net is going to be full. And then that net will be drawn to eternity's shore. Eternity. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Mr. Eternity was a man from Australia. That was his nickname. In fact, whenever the millennium came, and in Sydney, they lit up all the lights and they did all the fireworks. They took the word eternity and they lit it up in Australia. They're one of the first nations in the world to bring in the year 2000. And they acknowledged that man's work. He decided one day, privately, secretly, during the night, he would walk around Sydney and he would write on the pavement the word eternity. Everywhere he went, he wrote it, and for years, nobody knew who did it. In fact, the only one that found out was his pastor, because his pastor saw him leaving the church and followed him, and he was writing on the ground, and he discovered who it was. Mr. Eternity, that was his name. Eternity. 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 Where will you spend eternity? Are you ready for the day of judgment? I wonder if you were to stand before God now and the angels were to sever the crowd, what group, what company would you be in? You see, there is a time that is stated. Can I say, secondly, there is a task here that is specified in this parable. It tells us there that they gathered of every kind and the angels began to sever the wicked from the just. That means all sorts of men and women, all kinds of sinners are literally brought to eternity's shore. I believe that in the gospel there are all types of people in that net. And because the Lord said it himself in that day, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not go to church? Did we not get baptized? Did we not confirm? Did we not do this in your name? And the Lord said these fearful words, I depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. I never knew you. You don't belong to me. Think of it. That's a fearful passage in Matthew 7. But all kinds, all sorts of men and women and young people have been caught in the net, and now they're being drawn to eternity's shore. And there are those in the net who are good and those that are bad. There are those in the net who are saved and those who are unsaved. There are those who are righteous, made righteous by the righteousness of Christ imputed. And then there are those who are wicked. There are those who are just and those who are unjust. There are those who are redeemed and those who are just religious. There's the believer and the unbeliever and the non-believer, the atheist as well. There's the true professor and there's the false professor. There's the converted and the unconverted. It will be the task of holy angels to separate the good from the bad. I see already there are those who are baptized people and they will seek to plead with God. Lord, I was baptized. I was Christianized at my baptism. I was brought as a child to the church, and I was prayed over, and the hands of a minister and a bishop were laid on me, and I got the blessing and the sign of the cross and the waters of baptism, and then my godparents vowed on my behalf to bring me up in the Christian faith, and I was Christianized and regenerate and born again at my baptism. I want to tell you, the angels will sever that person from among the just. And there'll be those who are confirmed. I was confirmed. I was baptized. I went through that ritual of Anglicanism and that ritual that they take you through baptism. And when at 13 years of age, I was confirmed in what was known as the Christian faith. I was Christianized and regenerate as a child. And then I made a decision to follow Christ at 13 through a class. And then a bishop laid hands on me. And then he confirmed me in the Christian faith. And I believed for a little season until the Lord showed me I was a lost soul, that I was a baptized, confirmed sinner, who if God came and Christ returned or I died, I would be in heaven. What a fool. I want to tell you, they were separated, confirmed individuals. They were separated. And you might say, well, why do you mention baptism? Why do you mention confirmation? Sure, you don't practice some of those things in this church. And why do you say that? I want to tell you why. Just recently. And it's not dead. It's very much alive. A mother said to me of her children, I asked her about redemption and salvation. Here's what she said to me. I quote, sure, I've had them confirmed. Surely it'll do them good. That's what she said. Her hope for her children was, I had them confirmed. But I want to tell you, friend, if they die like that, God forbid, and these angels will sever those young people and that mother and maybe that father from that net. And they will be cast into a furnace of fire. What a rude awakening. And then there were those in that net, I believe, who will be charitable people. They're very kind. They give to every cause. And they wouldn't pass you on the street, but they would be giving money into the box. They wouldn't even ask what it is. Is it a charity? You're helping people? Well, that's good enough for me. And in they go, and they're very generous. And if there was a need arises, even in missionary work, evangelical churches, and they'll pay every single tithe, and they'll pay their 10 pence in the pound, and so on and so on, and they make sure they bring their money to the church, and they're generous people, and they're charitable people, and in many ways they're good people. But listen to me, they are not saved people. They've never known the Lord, never been born again. I want to tell you, the angels will sever them from the net. And that's the task that's specified here. And there'll be those who are religious people. Have you met them? They're everywhere. And they bless themselves. They make the sign of the cross. They bow to images and idols. And there are those who read holy books and tracts. And in many ways, they tell you, I'm religious, you know. I go to church, you know. I never miss a meeting, you know. I like the house of God. But I want to tell you something. He will sever the wicked from the just, the task that is specified in this parable. There'll be self-righteous people there in the net. There's no doubt to be those who thought they were good enough for heaven. And you've ever met them? I've met them, many of them. And some of them don't even believe that they're sinners. That's right. Don't even believe that they're sinners. The young person texted me the day and said to me about a person who doesn't even believe that they're a sinner. Doesn't even believe that they're a sinner. And they're self-righteous. They've even questioned why Christ died on the cross. Why? Imagine feeling no need for Christ and his salvation. I want to tell you, there are church members. There are many people who have joined the church and they've come into membership. I believe in that net there are unsaved ministers. Men who will be in the net, I want to say, in a sense, hypothetically, with their collar on, with their robes on, with their hat, with all their religious garb. They'll stand with all their crooks and all their items of regalia. They'll stand there with their chains, with their crosses and their crucifixes. that stand there with their incense. They're all in the net, and the angels will sever men of the cloth, ministers who were never born again. There'll be elders there who took office and they were never saved. There'll be deacons there, communicant members of the church there. There'll even be people who taught Sunday school, that's right, and they've never known the Lord, never been saved. All kinds, the Bible says, of fish. And the angels will be able to sever, because the blood mark will be upon the just and no blood mark upon the unjust. I want to tell you, unsaved do-gooders, I want to tell you, proud sinners from every part of the earth and planet earth, all such are what is known as bad fish. Wow. Imagine saying that. Well, that's what Christ says. That's what his word teaches. And if there's no salvation apart from Christ, then they're bad fish. And they'll be severed from the good. And the wicked will be severed from the from the just. But all such are bad fish, and because they have died with in their sin, without Christ, without blood, without God, without so great salvation, without the new birth, and without faith in the finished work and substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. There'll be those in the net, and the angels will sever from the wicked. And they are born again sinners. They're converted sinners. They're blood-bought and blood-washed sinners. They're saved by God's sovereign grace sinners. They're sinners who have repented of their sin and they have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they believe that he suffered and bled and died as their substitute, that he took their place, that he agonized, he was punished in their guilty room instead. I tell you, gathered of every kind is the verse 47. And the good fish are kept, but the bad fish are cast away. Think of the many who will never see heaven and they will never make it there. And the Bible tells me, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He'll not even see heaven. He'll not even look into heaven. He'll not even gaze upon the righteous and the just. And if you quote me Luke 16, I tell you that that was paradise before Christ entered into heaven and led captivity captive. There's no one looks into heaven from hell now. No one. In fact, the Bible teaches that. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Friend, the word of God is clear on sin and salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man, no woman, no young person, boy or girl, not one, no one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So therefore you need to look to Christ tonight. You need to trust in his finished work. You need to rest on the merit of his precious blood. You need to come and receive Christ in repentance and faith and believe on him to the saving of your soul. There is a time that's stated in the parable. There is a task that's specified in this parable. And finally, there's a tragedy to be shunned in this parable. Notice again in those words of verse 50 especially and 49. The angels at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now think of it. And there are people who say that there's no hell. I want to tell you, friends, there is a hell. Oh, there is a hell, and it's burning as I speak, and people are falling into it faster than the church can reach them. I want to tell you, there are thousands on planet Earth who started out this morning, and now they're in hell, and there are some as well in heaven. Hell is filling up, and yet it's never full. You could never fill hell. You could never fill hell for all eternity. No matter how many people you cast into hell, it'll never be full. Did you know that? And disembodied spirits, as we speak, disembodied spirits float about the darkness and blackness of darkness of hell, and they never come into contact with another human being. I didn't say devil or demon, because I believe Scripture teaches that there is a separate part in hell for devils and demons. There's no such thing as the devil punishing you in hell. You'll not meet him. There's no such thing as the devil laughing at you in hell, for you'll not see him. I believe there is a separate place. Scripture brings that out for devils and demons. In fact, the Greek word is a totally different word when it speaks of the devils and demons about hell than it does for the sinner. You will never come into contact with another human being, a disembodied spirit, right now floating about the blackness of the darkness of hell and never seeing, hearing another human being, never feeling a touch, never having company or fellowship. I want to tell you something. They sever the wicked from the just. They're individual sinners in this province, and they love the house of God. It's a fact. They never miss Sunday morning, Sunday evening, right across this province. In all the years that I spent in Lisburn, there were dozens of men and women who loved the house of God, and they weren't saved. They loved the fellowship of God's house. They literally loved to get out to the meetings. There's one man, and he said to me on an occasion, we just chatted to him recently, to another man who met him, and he was saying, I need to get back to church. This man, when he was unsaved, and I think he still is unsaved, he said to me going out the door, he says, I love your preaching. Here's what he said, an unsaved man. He says, the hotter you make it, the more I love it. I was concerned about that man. I could actually tell you his name. It's a businessman in Lisburn. That's what he said. He says, the hotter you make it, the more I love it. That's what he said. I love that fiery, passionate preaching. Not saved. Love to get out to the church. Love to sit in their seat, hear the gospel. They love to go across to halls and other places and have fellowship with the people of God. And they love to hear the preaching. There'll come a day when you'll be separated from that company. No longer be able to sit among the redeemed. No longer to sing along with them the song of the soul set free. No longer to lift up Christ in song and praise and worship and adoration. No longer able to join with the people of God. The angels will separate the wicked from the just. Now, which group are you among? Saved or lost? Heaven or hell? Wicked or just? I want to tell you, my friend, on that day there'll be a fearful separation that will take place. Many lost sinners love to go to church. They do. They love the company of the people of God. They enjoy the worship of the saved. They love to hear the gospel preached. They love and enjoy the fellowship of the house of God. But there'll come a day when they'll be severed eternally from the just. There's some people and they're sinners. They're not saved. But they hate the company of the unjust. You'll never find them in a public house drinking, laughing, and maybe committing adultery. And they hate that. And they love the company of the Christian. But on that day, the Lord will sever. And you will have your own company. A company you didn't desire on earth. You'll have them all for eternity. In the blackness of darkness forever. Not only do I think of the severing in their company, but I think of the severing in their condition. In verse 50, it says, they shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want to tell you, friend, hell is fiercely hot. A burning furnace of fire, excruciating pain and terrible suffering. That's what that implies. I want to tell you, hell is fearfully horrible. If it's not only fiercely hot, it's fearfully horrible. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, the most terrifying, frightening experience you could ever have as a created being is hell. There is no comparison on earth. You cannot say that hell is on earth. It's not. I could easily prove it to you that hell is not on the earth if I was to take a drink of water. If I was to give that water to you, sinner, in your thirst, I'd be proving that hell is not on the earth. The rich man was not even afforded a drink of water. The tip of his finger in that water to cool his tongue. If you can drink water on earth as a sinner, then this is not hell. Hell has not even begun in your soul. Hell's a real place. It's very interesting. It says when they came to the place called Calvary, the Greek word for place is topos. It's a literal place. Did you know that every time that Greek word place is used in Scripture, it's translated topos, a literal geographic place? Did you know that? And the Bible says in Luke 16, this place of torment. The word is topos. It's where we get topography, the study of geographical places. It always means a literal place. Just as you can go to Mount Calvary in Israel, so in hell, it's a literal place, spiritually, geographically. Some say it's the center of the earth. I don't believe that personally, but it could be. It could be. The earth's core burns and burns with temperatures that you and I could never imagine. Right now, under your feet, I don't know how many miles down, there's a burning furnace. Hell from beneath. Hell from beneath is risen to meet thee at thy coming, Isaiah said, of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. In other words, hell erupted in violent fury at the thought of Belshazzar meeting his just and righteous end. Hell erupted, and its inhabitants were asking, is he coming? Is that him now? Is he here yet? Hell from beneath. I can't say for sure that it's the center of the earth. I believe it's a spiritual dimension, but I wouldn't say no, because some hold that very fiercely. But I want to tell you this fearful description of hell and horrifying description of Christ speaking about hell should terrify every soul in here, saint and sinner alike. I mean that I believe hell has its tormented and its terrified inhabitants. It ought to cause every unconverted sinner who hears this message online and in this house or at some other stage to flee to Christ, to run from wrath to come, and to escape the burning fire of hell and the wailing and gnashing of teeth, the excruciating experience of pain and anguish. And Christ has sufficiently warned you, sinner. And as I close this message now, I want to tell you that there is a way to escape the damnation of hell and the judgment of Almighty God. And God has provided that way. It's not found in your church or mine. It's not found in you, nor is it found in a priest or a pope or a pastor or a preacher. I want to tell you, salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. And if you come as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner to Christ, he'll not cast you out. He has provided salvation when he left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived as a man amongst men, and lived a sinlessly perfect life for sinners, and then on the cross died a cruel, agonizing death as the sinner's substitute, and paid the price in full, and suffered the wrath of God, and endured the hell for sinners that they deserved. And when a sinner repents, he places himself under the mercy of God. And if you don't repent, you remain under the righteous condemnation of God. The change is never in the Lord. If you remain unregenerate and obstinate, proud sinner, you remain under the condemnation of God. But when you do an about turn and you repent, you place yourself under the mercy and goodness and grace and saving power of God. Will you come tonight as a sinner to Christ? Will you trust in a risen Savior, one who can save you from sin, death, and eternal hell? The one who's now encouraged you and has now promised you, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now remember the message, gathering of men for judgment, gathering of sinners to eternity shore. On that day, make sure the blood marks on your soul and that you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts this evening. We thank thee, Lord, for a sense of thy presence through today and for help given to preacher and hearer alike. Do come and own the word. Bless it back at home and burn it in. Lord, the voice of man has grown cold and silent across our province. And that which is of the flesh will fall now to the ground and die. But that which is of thyself, we believe the word is, then it will live on and will bring forth fruit. And therefore, Lord, with quiet and humble anticipation, we ask, Lord, you will give us fruit for our labor. Pray you'll confirm the word preached with signs following. Save the lost. Restore the backslider. Revive the church. Glorify thy Son. For we ask these things, believing, with thanksgiving in his precious and worthy name. Amen.